that we always really need to remember, you know, is that the Lord has selected us. And we've come, we think that, well, I made a decision to come before the Lord. And indeed, you did make a choice. You responded to what the Lord has done in your life. The Lord called you from the foundation of the world. Now, were you alive or even cognizant at the foundation of the world? No, I don't think so. So, as the Lord had called you, your whole life has been led up to a point to where He could bring you to life spiritually. And that's what we call being born again. And so all of the things that happened in the tabernacle all pointed to that particular thing. So the book of Leviticus is about holiness. And that's what we're going to be looking at, holiness, purity. We call it in the New Testament, we see the word holiness as sanctification. Something that is set apart. That's what holiness means. Set apart for God's purpose. Not for our own purposes or anything else like that, but it's for God's purposes. And that's what we need to really, we need to focus on. We serve the Lord. That's what who we serve. We serve the Lord and we belong to Him. Not, you know, we didn't just join some club. You know, I happen to like this building. Oh, they've got a really nice building. You see our building, how fabulous it is. It's all decked out. It's ornate. You see all of the trappings that we have. And if that's the thing that draws you into a fellowship, well, you know, you're not coming before the Lord. It's the Lord that you really desire. And we forget that. You know, we come in, we have a great fellowship here, we talk amongst ourselves, we're able to share with one another, we're able to pray with one another, we can cry, we can laugh with one another, because we're getting to know people intimately. But it's because of the Lord is why we're here. We're here to worship and fellowship with the other people because of what our fellowship has been with the Lord. Now, let's go before the Lord and ask for His blessings upon this time that we're able to get together and talk about His Word, highlight His Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to our hearts as we go through these things. Heavenly Father, it is because of all that You have done that we come before You. I pray, Father, that we would look at holiness as the essence of life, not just something that we are allowed to do. But it's something that is needful in our lives. To be holy. To be separate from the things of this world. To be separate from the world itself. Lord, we do thank You for calling us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, giving us the Holy Spirit that we might understand and put into practice Your Word. You have given us the Holy Spirit so that we may have the power to become the sons of God. So Lord, we thank You. We love You, and we pray that You would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through the Scripture, we started at Genesis and Exodus. We went through, and again, sometimes it's a little tedious, sometimes a little dry. As we get into the book of Leviticus, though, I hope that it doesn't appear that way, that we'll be looking at some dry, dusty things that have happened long ago. But we saw in Genesis, we saw that Genesis pointed to Jesus Christ. We saw in Genesis that there was the fall of man. Man left to himself only had one rule in the garden, and that was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We broke that rule. And showing us ourselves, looking at that, showing us ourselves that we can't keep even the simplest of rules. Now, in Exodus, though, we saw that God redeemed man. God brought the Israelites that He has chosen out of the world known as Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Didn't bring them into the land yet, but we went out into the wilderness for the sole purpose of having fellowship with Him. We saw that. So Genesis, the fall of man. Exodus, the redemption of man. Leviticus is the purification of man. So to come before a holy God, we must be pure. As we have seen before in the priestly callings, they had to have the proper garments. They had to be washed properly. They had to be anointed with oil. They had to be selected for the job. Aaron, the high priest, was the only one that was able to go into the Holy of Holies, and only on one day of the year. But also his job duties were described as being able to put incense on the altar, on the golden altar. That was the high priest's job and his alone. So as we started to go through, we started to see maybe a little vistas, a little light started to shine through as we looked at the Gospel of Luke. You remember Zechariah? Zechariah, the Bible, the writer of Luke went to great pains to articulate something to us that I think sometimes we miss. We saw that Zechariah was a son of Levi, and his wife Elizabeth was also a daughter of Levi. They were within the same tribe, so therefore, they were Levitically sound. Now, the aspect of that is that the high priest was the one that put incense on the altar. And that's what Zechariah was doing in there. He was putting incense upon the golden altar. And only the high priest could do that. So we tend to, because of our knowledge of the things in the Old Testament, we begin to understand, okay, we get it. This guy was the high priest. Only the high priest could do those things. If you're not well versed in the Old Testament customs, you wouldn't even know that. You wouldn't even think of that until you come to realize that John the Baptist was the high priest's son, his only son. And he was not in the temple ministering. He was where? In the wilderness. How interesting that God spoke to John in the wilderness when there was even a perversion of the high priest's office. Remember how it says there were two high priests? Now, would you know, if you didn't know anything about the Old Testament, that there could only be one high priest? No, the world had polluted it in such a state that it became a political office rather than an office to reverence and respect the Lord. And that's what the Levitical system was all about. Now, Leviticus itself means that pertaining to Levi. That pertaining to Levi. So there are, five, we like to categorize things. There are five things in the scriptures that we see from Leviticus and what it brings out. The first is there's a holy God. There is a God that is holy. Now you remember as as Moses was drawn to this burning bush, the voice in the burning bush said, take off your shoes, for the ground that you step on is holy ground. Now, we as believers, we look at that and we think, okay, well, that's kind of quaint, like Old Testament things, We don't really realize what it is that's happening here. That a holy God is being in a bush, the acacia bush, the thorn bush of the desert, a type of sin. Because the thorn was pronounced in Genesis as a type of sin. Remember the curse? Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. And so here is a holy God, sin in the hands of a holy God, and it's not consumed. That's what drew Moses. He said, how can this be? This bush should have just burned up. But no, it continues to burn. That means that sin in the hands of a holy God is not consumed. Now, as good as we would like to think ourselves, we are not holy, not by any stretch of the imagination. And it sometimes boggles our mind when we think about a holy God and us, as we look at ourselves, as we take stock in the things that we think about, the things that we do, the way that we react to things. And, you just kind of like, have anybody ever gone, oh man, why did I think that? Why did I say that? Why did I react in such a manner? And if you've never done that, please see me after. I'd like to talk to you. I mean, we've got some things to talk about. But I'm sure as everybody is honest with themselves, they realize there were things that I didn't react like a believer. I didn't even act like a Christian. I didn't even act like I even knew who God was. And yet this came out of me. And so we just kind of, we're repulsed by our own self. But it's the holy God that lives within us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. If that's not enough to give a praise God to, I don't know what is. That he loves me in spite of what I am. Now, granted, you know, as we always says, the Lord found you in this condition, but he doesn't want to keep you in that condition. He wants to transform you. But there's a willingness on our part. Remember when we saw in Exodus? Those that had a willing heart gave. It was a willing heart, not an unwilling heart. Those that didn't have a willing heart didn't give. They just, okay. But those that had a willing heart that was prompted by the Lord says, I need this, 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 and this, and they brought of a willing heart. And that's what the Lord desires, a willing heart. He doesn't say a perfect heart, because none of us would qualify. But I have a willing heart. I want to know the Lord more. I want to grow close to the Lord. But I realize that I'm sinful. So what do I need to do? I need to confess that which I know is sin. Now we're going to get into this and we're going to find that there was a sacrifice for the unknown sin. There was a sacrifice that was to be given for sins that you committed that you didn't even know were sins. That's how detailed the law is. But you see, God provided for that. And we see all of these sacrifices in there as being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And as we go through these things, hopefully you won't start to feel burdened by these things, but you'll rejoice that the Lord took care of this stuff for me. So Leviticus 20:26 says, And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Now that's pretty tough talk. I severed you. I cut you out from common man and made you to dwell with me. I selected you. Now, those of us who remember back in the 60s and 70s, being selected by the government was never a good thing. Okay? When you opened that letter from the United States Army and said, you have been selected. Oh, I'll take vanilla. Thank you very much. You know, not my cup of tea. And many went to Canada and many said no. But there were many willing hearts that says, okay, I will go. Whether it was by obligation or by fear, whatever it was, they had the willing heart to go. They could have gone another way. Same with the Lord. The Lord called you out of darkness into light. Now, you could have said, and you may have heard the gospel before. You may have heard it, you know, when you were a child, and then later on when you were an adolescent, and then an adult, and then you kept blowing it off until the Holy Spirit on that particular day made you born again to be able to accept that which he has given you. That scripture made sense. You could feel the drawing of the Lord to himself. Said, you've been selected to be in my family. And I selected you. Man, what a great feeling it is to be selected. I know I've used this before, but it's so apropos. Whenever you were a kid on the playing field, you're going to play baseball, football, whatever it was, and you lined up, and the captain sat up there, and they started choosing, and then all of a sudden, after a while, you just kind of like, there's nobody left on there. I'm the only one left, you know. There's a guy in a wheelchair, and then myself standing there. He says, okay, we want the guy in the wheelchair. What? You know? They didn't even want me. So it's kind of like, I felt a little dejected. But to know that the Lord selected me out of the myriads of people that are on the face of the earth, he selected me. And we often quip, you know, he selected me before the foundation of the earth, and if he knew me now, he might change his mind. No. I would change my mind, knowing who I am, knowing what I am. And in your heart of hearts, you probably think the same thing. I know that I'm a wretch. I know that there's no good in me, as we agree with Paul in the Gospel of Romans, chapter 8. In me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. But yet the Lord was pleased to go to the cross for me. I feel ashamed sometimes when I think about it. It boggles my mind. Now, the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H. And it means that which is set apart and marked off, that which is different, separateness, apartness, sacred. So it's not like the others. There are those things that we're going to read about that are sacred. And then there are things that are common. And then the common splits into two categories. Common that is okay to use, and common that is defiled and not and forbidden to use. And those are the things that the book of Leviticus and Numbers are going to teach us. That which is acceptable unto the Lord and that which is not acceptable. You have a choice. You have a choice. You can take what the Lord says and you can say, yes, I agree and I'll do it. Or you can say, I see it. It doesn't pertain to me. Forget it. I'm not going to bother with it. And so you may still be a believer, but you won't be a strong believer because you have taken that which the Lord has said and you've cast it aside. So you stop and think about that for a second. What if your son or daughter, have you had any, decided to, well, you know, I'm going to, you give a list of things that I want done before I get home from work today. You tack it up on the refrigerator. Tom, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And so you go through that list, you says, take out the garbage. I hate that. I'm going to disregard that one. But I'll do 4, 5, and 6, and that'll be good enough. When the dad or mom gets home and those things aren't done, what do you think is going to happen? Oh, I'm so glad you did 4, 5, and 6. Oh, you're such a good boy. Come on in and rest up. No, they're going to look at what you didn't do. And they're going to say, wait a minute, what about the trash? It stinks in here. And this, and I want you to wash the tub out or whatever it is. And you're just going to say, no, you're going to be hung out to dry for that which you didn't do. And it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord has given us His law, His holy law. And He says, this is what I want you to do. Now, you know, before you start to go, okay, wait a minute, now it's getting a little weird. Know that you're not going to be able to do any of it. You slip up in one point, you slip up in all. You see, there's no, you know, almost, you've heard the story, there's almost is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? I'm still trying to figure out the horseshoes part. I know what the hand grenades are because I was in the service, you know. Misses as good as a mile there, but that doesn't work that way with the law of God. You break one point, you break it all. There's no wiggle room. Oh, well, I didn't murder today. I didn't think bad things about somebody. I didn't lie and cheat and steal. I took the day off on the Sabbath day, and I did all of the Big Ten. But I messed up in one point. Some minuscule point later on. You know, things that I didn't even know about that I was supposed to do. See, nobody is well-versed enough in the law to be able to go through every aspect of their lives and stop and say, okay, is this against God's law or is this for God's law? You see, we're going to move out in that area and we're going to react in our flesh. And that's sin. And that's sin. And sometimes we don't recognize it because we're not really thinking about it. But we keep the law of God in the forefront of our minds. You remember the high priest had that tag that went across the head saying, holiness to the Lord? Was it the high priest that was holy to the Lord? Yes. But what is it symbolizing across his head? That which you think about. Now, if you ever watch a Jew pray today, you see the little phylacteries on their head and how they bounce up there? Because they're doing this. This is how they pray. Like that. And there's a purpose in that. Because when that phylactery with the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, the Lord our God is one Lord, that is to remind them that the Lord is one Lord. And that was supposed to be a reminder to them when they made these prayers. To remember that you were reverencing the Lord. It's funny how the Lord would say, you scribes, you hypocrites, you make long prayers. You know, so they've been a long time on the street corners with that thing bouncing on their head, stopping traffic. And so because, the high priest is praying or one of the scribes are praying, you know, what a holy man. You know, they were doing it for show and they were forgetting about that phylactery on that was bouncing off their head that said, holy unto the Lord, not holy unto the high priest, not holy unto the scribes or the doctors of the law or the Pharisees. It was something that they were supposed to be honoring God with. And so often we forget that. So often we forget that. Now, There was a few things that the Lord had said were holy, such as the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was holy because God set it apart for his people. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We see that in Exodus 16. The priests were holy because they were set apart to minister to the Lord, Leviticus 21. Their garments were holy and could not be duplicated for common use, Exodus 28. We went through that and made a big thing of that. The tithe was holy, Leviticus 27. Anything that God said was holy had to be treated differently from the common things of life. Does the Lord call you holy? Yes, you're holy. Why? Because if in the Old Testament when you touched the altar, whatever touched the altar, normally the sacrifices and the priests were the only ones able to touch it, but whatever touched the altar was made holy. They didn't defile the altar, but the altar made them holy. And so everything that touched it could only be handled with holy hands. That's why the common person was removed from that. They could only bring their offering. And how did they bring it? They brought it and they laid their hands upon the head of the bullock. And then they would confess their sins on this. And the substitutionary bullock would be burnt on the altar to symbolize what the Messiah would do when he came. And all these things, Jesus tried to tell these guys that. I came to fulfill the law. What law? Leviticus. Have you not read Leviticus? All of the things that were going on there. Hey, I am going to fulfill all of that. And 38 years after the Lord rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the temple was destroyed. Meaning there was no other way to get your sins forgiven. And every Jew today, around the Feast of the Tabernacle, they go around trying to do good deeds for people to try to make up for all the bad deeds. So if you want to really make out, you just find yourself a Jewish community somewhere and hang out in there because they're just dying to find somebody that they can do good things for. I'm kidding, of course. But you see, but as we go through these things, another thing starts to emerge in our lives. Now, after the study of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we can now then point a Jew to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. See, they're not going to listen to the New Testament scriptures, even though those are mostly quotes from the Old Testament. But if you can point them in their scriptures to where it talks about the Messiah, you can win them for Christ. How fabulous is that? Now, we probably, you know, don't have much dealings with Jews, but what if you've prepared yourself and you've studied these things and you know these things, and then all of a sudden, what's going to happen? The Lord's going to bring the opportunities to you because you've committed yourself to know these things. Just like as if you were in college or in high school or in grade school, whatever, you commit yourself to doing the instructions that the teacher tells you or the professor or whatever, guess what's going to happen? You're going to then start learning these things and you're going to know it cold so that when the test comes, man, I've got confidence and despair. I know this stuff, man, boom, 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 right on down the line. Ace the test. This is what studying the Word of God will do for you. You'll be able to ace anything that comes your way. Anything that people ask you, you'll be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You ever heard that scripture before? We study to show ourselves approved unto God. And then God brings the situations into our lives to where we can put that in practice. If you're not studying your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not having fellowship with the Lord's not even going to bother sending people your way. And he might just send somebody your way just to show you, just to make you ashamed. I call myself a Christian, but I don't know the first thing about it. I don't know the first thing about the gospel. I don't even know where it's found in the scripture. I'm sure you all do here, but, you know, for those listening to the recording, do you know where the gospel is actually codified? No. Do you know? No. 1 Corinthians 15, first four verses. Paul spells out the gospel right there. Everything that's needed to know for salvation. Boom. Right there. All you have to do is memorize those four, and you got it. You know what the gospel is. So I've already related to you that holy is also sanctify, which is from the Latin sanctus. Now, you remember that there was a Septuagint where we have a three centuries before Christ came, the Bible was translated into Greek, and that's what they call the Septuagint. So, but he also gave them a holy law that contained both promises and penalties. Promises and penalties. So when we get to Deuteronomy 28, we're going to see the promises and we're going to see the penalty. I highly recommend that you go into and read and memorize Deuteronomy 28, because it gives promises for obedience and it gives punishments for disobedience. And disobedience can also be in the form of neglect. You've neglected these things. We've been I referenced that quite a bit when going through the prophets as we've been reading them. But the commandments also taught them right from wrong, what things are acceptable and what things are not. Clean things, unclean things, outlined the penalties for disobedience. Yahweh made it clear to the people of Israel that He is a holy God. First and foremost, we have to recognize He is a holy God. And unholiness or defilement cannot be in His presence. Can't be. The requirements of holiness is uncompromising. No near misses. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18 tells us. So we're getting it, see, Paul got it from Ezekiel, who then put it into his a letter to the Romans. So God has a problem here. Man is a sinful being, and we have a holy God. Okay, so how do we reconcile the two? God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. And because He loves sinners, He wants to forgive them, but He can't. His justice will not allow it. He has the mercy, okay? He has the grace, and these things are well and good, but He can't violate His justice. He cannot give a law and then just arbitrarily say, okay, you sinned, okay, I'm going to forgive you. You sinned, out of here. You see, He can't do that. There has to be a legal basis, okay? That's why the law was given, to show a legal basis for God, a holy God, being able to forgive a sinful man, and thereby reconciling the two. Now, Paul goes into great detail in that, and I highly recommend that you memorize, read, and memorize the Gospel of Romans. And I call it the Gospel of Romans because I've never, it's just such a wonderful book. It's such good news. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as I always put out after I read that, is where in the Old Testament does it say after 3 days the Lord would rise again? And I'd have to lay out to you Genesis 22. You look at the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, and you're going to see that 3 days passed from the time that the commandment came to the time that they reached the place of execution. 3 days had it transpired. And at the altar, what happened? He put in a substitutionary ram. And I'm saying that like that so that you'll keep it in your mind whenever we're going to see in the first and second chapters of Leviticus where it says ram, I want you to think Jesus. I want you to think Isaac. I want you to think substitution for someone else. And so the Lord here, He's not taking a brand new term here. He's using something that He's already established, well established, in the book of Genesis. That it's going to be a substitution for your sins. Somebody else had to pay the price. I have a good candidate for you, anybody that doesn't know. And that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Second of all, there was a holy priesthood. The Jewish priesthood belonged only to the tribe of Levi. The third son of Jacob and Leah, Genesis 29. He was selected out of there to be the priesthood. Levi was the father of Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Kohath's son Amram was the father of Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So we see how that trickled down from Levi. He gives us the genealogy there, Numbers 26. Aaron was the first high priest, and his male descendants became priests, with the firstborn son in each generation inheriting the high priesthood. It was father to son, father to son, father to son. It didn't pass to anybody else but that line. And so we get to the time of Jesus, and that had been perverted so badly that, well, you know. Go back to the genealogies. It's just so interesting. I'm just fascinated with the genealogies of Jesus Christ and all of the people that were involved in that. Luke gives it a better verse than Matthew does, because Matthew only counts certain people. He's trying to make a different point, but Levi, he goes through the human line of it. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. Okay, the rest of the men of the tribe of Levi were assigned to serve as assistants to the priests. They had their place, but there were only those selected that were able to. Now, remember, as we read in Exodus, there were those set aside to break the tabernacle down. There was others that were assigned to pack it up, put it on carts, take it out to the next place where they were supposed to do, and reverse that process. They did it 21 times in the wilderness. That was a big job. That was a big job. But they were trained in how to do those things. David, when we get to David, David divided the thousands of Levites into 24 courses. Now this seems to be a little trivial thing, and if you were just reading it on your own, you just kind of say, okay, well, you know, 24 courses, great, you know, the priesthood was this, what's that got to do with anything, you know, until you get to the book of the Revelation. And you start to see, wait a minute, there's 24 elders around the throne of God. Is there a correlation? Well, yeah. Because in Revelation chapter 6, it tells us that you have made us a kingdom of priests. You have made us kings and priests. And these are believers. Did you know that you are going to be a king and a priest? Well, you are if you're born again. You're a king and a priest. And you are a holy priesthood. Now, the priests had to not only come from the tribe of Levi, but they also had to be free of physical defects. The Lord goes into specific details about that. They had to be of sound mind and sound body. They could have no defects. Is that reminiscent of the Passover lamb? How they would bring it into the house on the 10th of Nisan, and they would inspect it for 4 days? It would live in their house. The children would be able to play with this little lamb. Until the Passover, where they had to kill the lamb. And it was a good typology of what Jesus Christ would do. He would give himself a ransom for many. All right. Now we talk about the priesthood and under the penalty of death. Only a holy priesthood could approach God's altar and be acceptable to serve God. Now, if we remember correctly, in Exodus, the priest's garments were put on by somebody other than themselves. In this case, it was Moses. Moses was the one who washed Aaron. Moses was the one who dressed him. Moses was the one who anointed him. What part did Aaron have to play in all that? He just had to be a willing participant. Here we go with that willing again. Are you willing to be clothed by the righteousness of Christ? Are you willing to be anointed by the Spirit of the living God? Are you willing to be washed in the water by the Word so that you would be set apart for God's purposes? See, these are all the things that are reminiscent of what we are today. To ignore these things would be foolhardy, to be folly, because he said these things long, long ago, over 3,500 years ago. Or better, depending on your calendar. But the Lord from the beginning told us what was going to happen to us, what we would be. So when the temple was torn down, who could testify now? Only the church. The church could testify of these things because the Jews were then scattered throughout the world to be brought back in at a later time, but preserved nonetheless, and the church would then spread the good news of what God had in store for those who would be born again. If they weren't dressed properly, if they didn't wash properly, if they tried to serve while unclean, if they were careless with the tabernacle furnishings, they were in danger of death. So we need to keep that in mind. Jesus, of course, is our high priest. Hebrews 9 tells us. And every true believer in Jesus Christ is a priest of God, and the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 5-9. So we are a priesthood. We are able to go boldly before the throne of grace because of our high priest. Jesus Christ made the way for us, and he says, come on in. He's standing at the throne room of God. Come on in. He's at the right hand. Come on in. I beckon you. Come on in. Please, come in. Enjoy the Father. Here he is. You can have it all. How many of us do? How many of us care enough? I mean, I'm trying to make this a downer. But I mean, I think we need to realize that this world is falling apart. If you are in this world at all, if you know anything about what's going on, the world is in chaos. We don't even know what really is going on in the world, but we know a God who knows everything that's transpiring in the world. We may see chaos, we may see fires, we see pestilences, we see plagues going on all over the place. All of the old plagues are starting to rise up again. And what should that do for us? We should drive us to our knees so that we know the true and the living God. And that's really the point of all of this, is to know who God is. Time's getting away from me here. Big shock, right? Yeah. The Lord also is called a holy people. We are holy because he is holy. Everything was either holy, set apart for God's exclusive use, or common. Common things were either clean or unclean. The Lord gave us laws governing marriage, birth, diets, personal cleanliness, the quarantine of diseased persons, and the burial of the dead. They were all reminder that God's people couldn't live any way that they pleased. Okay? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can go on with your old life. It means that your old life is abhorrent to you. It's repulsive to you. And so now we are born again of the Spirit. We live new lives. We live holy lives. That's what we're supposed to be, set apart for God's use. They had to learn to put a difference between unclean and clean, Leviticus 10 will tell us. When we get there, we'll be talking about that. There were ceremonial provisions for cleansing and repair of failures, a.k.a. the sacrifices. When Israel started to live like pagans, they robbed God of his glory, and the Lord had to chasten them. And as we've been going through Joel and Amos and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that was the theme. Hey, repent from your idolatry. Because they were robbing God. God had given them this land, and as a lease only. You can live in this land only if you follow after my commandments. You bring all of this other stuff in there, and I'm going to wipe you out. Now, this was only for Israel and the land. It had nothing to do with any other nation, okay, such as the United States. We are not obligated to do those things, but we as a people that have been called out, okay, that is what we live by. We live holy unto the Lord. It doesn't matter where we are. What matters is that these things don't pertain to this land. So the people that, you know, talk about, you know, hey, Lord, heal this land. This isn't the Lord's land. The Lord tells us to pray for the peace of Washington. Los Angeles? San Francisco? Chicago? New York? Any of those? No, it's Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where the Messiah will come and rule and reign for how long? 1,000 years? No, forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah chorus then starts to take over there. Hallelujah. Surely, no, come on, really? Handel's Messiah? Come on. You guys are looking at me like, huh, what? All right. And so finally, we're going to be looking at a holy Savior coming from those things, right? And we have so many different scriptures that I really can't go into, but I will start next week talking about the holy Savior that's going to come and cleanse us all from sin. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We are so thankful that you have given us your word. And Lord, even though sometimes it gets hard for us to understand, we know that your Holy Spirit will then bring these things to our mind and give us understanding as we pray and as we ask, Lord, for understanding in these things. Because you want us to understand and you want us to want to understand them. So, Lord, give us a willing heart. Give us a heart that is solely reserved for you in our thoughts and in our actions to honor and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.